Yeah. Well, 2 weeks ago we had our first Monday, didn't we? And
Yeah.
that was, we were in Minneapolis unexpectedly because of all the flight disruptions. I don't think we have, yes, Hazel, that's right.
Seven
You,
hours.
we were on hold with the airline for 7 hours that day, and finally got some response, and then in the end had to cancel them out, and because they, anyway, that's 2 weeks ago. So as Hazel mentioned, we were at this conference together, you know, that on a sun Saturday evening we have a Zoom, and that's been going on for about 4 years now, to my surprise. And it's based in Ohio. Richard does that. And that's a blessed time, and there was a desire to meet together. And it was one of those rare times where everyone gathered together of one mind
Yeah,
and
exactly.
one spirit. And there was no contrary voices, no suspicion, nothing between, no, nothing at all. It was very wonderful to me and reminded me of very blessed times long ago. And it made me realize how wonderfully the Lord really wants his church to be. And I want to go into an Old Testament scripture, actually, but I want to begin by reading. I went through, some of you may remember this hymn book. Don't know whether that comes out right. Hymns of Eternal Truth. Some of you might remember it, the Wesley hymn book, where they've got 120 of Wesley hymns. And I went through it, I think, end of last week when I was a bit indisposed. And I went through it and I found, to my surprise, there was 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 17, 18 hymns that directly relate to the church, to the fellowship of saints. And I never realized that before. I've never gone through the hymn book to look, to see now what was on Wesley's heart, because so often, you know, Wesley, Charles wrote hymns that were, well, on other things, holiness and new birth and about loving the Lord. But I hadn't realized that there were at least 18 hymns directly related to the joy of being real church. This is one of them. Brethren in Christ and well beloved. Ooh, that's right.
Stand up.
I've got cramp. Sorry. Sorry, everyone. Oh,
Right.
I just, oh, get that out of my legs. And okay. Brethren in Christ and
Your
well,
thigh?
huh?
Oh.
I'm all right. Yeah.
Is it
Brethren.
okay.
Yeah, I'm all right. It was just my
Good.
cramp in my thigh.
Your thigh, yeah.
Brethren in Christ and well beloved to Jesus and his servants dear, enter and show yourselves approved. Enter and find that God is here. Escape from the world, redeem from sin. By fiends pursued, by men abhorred. Come in, poor fugitives, come in and share the portion of our Lord. Welcome from earth. Lo, the right hand of fellowship to you we give. With open arms and hearts we stand, and you in Jesus' name receive. Say, are your hearts resolved as ours? Then let them burn with sacred love. Then let them taste the heavenly powers, partakers of the joys above. Jesus, attend, thyself reveal. Are we not met in thy great name? Thee in the midst we wait to feel, we wait to catch the spreading flame. Thou, God, that answerest by fire, the spirit of burning now impart, and let the flames of pure desire rise from the altar of our heart. Truly, our fellowship below with thee, with thy Father is.
Syntaxi.
In thee eternal life we know, and heaven's unutterable bliss. In part, we only know thee here, but wait thy coming from above, and we shall then behold thee near, and we shall all be lost in love. So there's eight verses there, and a lot to take in. And some of you won't be familiar with that hymn at all. And some it will bring back very precious memories. And it's, of course, Charles Wesley. And it's one of those hymns where he's speaking of the church, writing of the church, all the brilliant poetry and the rhythm of it, and very precious. And it's about welcome from earth. Lo, the right hand of fellowship to thee we give. Remarkable to me. This man, of course, was spirit-filled. Charles Wesley, spirit-filled, and employed all his marvelous poetic gift. So many references to scripture, and so many thoughts that come. And just that phrase in the third verse, welcome from earth, lo, the right hand of fellowship to you we give. With open arms and hearts we stand, and you in Jesus' name receive. Remarkable thought, you know, here we are still living on the earth. As Hazel just referred to, you probably know about the crash financially, they're worried. You know about the rioting taking place in this country, to be expected in a way. And just thinking, of course, of what Melissa said about her son or grandson, and those dreams, and the black dog wreaking havoc in the church, and so on. But not all of it, not all of it. And praise God. But for Wesley to say, welcome from earth, we're still on it, but come away from it, come away from it, come into the fellowship of saints, welcome from earth, lo, the right hand of fellowship to you we give. With open arms and hearts we stand. You know, the great call into the fellowship of God's people. And I wanted to read that one, that particular hymn, because of the frequent mention of fire. Let them burn with sacred love. Say, are your hearts resolved as ours? Then let them burn with sacred love. And then in the next verse, We wait to catch the spreading flame. Thou God that answerest by fire, that's in verse 6, let the spirit of burning now impart, and let the flames of pure desire rise from the altar of our heart. So you've got at least seven mentions there related to flame, burning, fire, just all those things, spreading flame, flames of pure desire rise from the altar of our heart. That's why I chose that hymn to read out about fellowship. And a little title, if you want, the church being a fellowship of fire, holy fire. I don't normally give a title, I know, but this is the burden in my heart. So 2 Chronicles 13 is the scripture that I'd like to take us to this evening. And 2 Chronicles, Old Testament scripture. You know, of course, that there was division among the people of God. After Solomon, after fire had come down from heaven, because Solomon had built the temple according to the pattern that David had received from the Lord. He built it at the place where the Lord wanted him to build it. You remember, it was on the threshing floor where mercy came. The sword was stayed. And about that, I don't particularly want to talk. But it's the division that came among the people of God. 10 tribes. And so we'll read the chapter. I'll read it. In the 18th year, so 2 Chronicles 13, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah began to reign over Judah. So you've got 2 kings. You have King Jeroboam, and he's up in the northern regions. 10 tribes had seceded, and Abijah was down in Jerusalem, Judah, Benjamin, and of course the tribe of Levi. And so there were 3 tribes down there, really, but you know, the Levites were in the heart of everything, the family of Aaron. And then verse 2 says, he reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was between Abijah and Jeroboam war. Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 picked men. And Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 picked mighty warriors, 2-1. Then Abijah, that's the king of Judah, little Benjamin and the Levites. Then Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel. So now Israel is the 10 tribes, the tribes that had seceded, gone another way. So Abijah, the faithful king, stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves, like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord, they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices, set out the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets do sound the call to battle against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Jeroboam had sent an ambush around to come on them from behind. Thus his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was before and behind them. And they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell slain of Israel 500,000 picked men. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time. And the men of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, and Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah, and the Lord smote him, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty. I'll leave it there. You know the verses that I'm looking at, of course. The ones that refer to what they do every morning, and every evening, I'm thinking of what was going on. I'm thinking about their lineage, their faithfulness. I'm thinking about the things that Abijah clearly says his confidence, his certainty that they were the people of God adhering to the heart of everything, and they were burning. Of course, you, of course, know well that he's referring to the priests, the family of priests. You also know ever so well that God had said at the beginning to the people of Israel, to Moses at the beginning, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And that just wasn't practicable. So, the tabernacle was small, the temple was larger, but it would have been impossible for all the 12 tribes to be priestly. And so God, of course, selected out one particular family, that of Aaron, and then the tribe that Aaron came from, Levi. He selected them to be priests on behalf of the whole of the nation, because it wasn't practicable for them all to be practicing priests. But here, you see quite clearly the difference between those who are victorious, the true family, and that which is the false family. The degeneration that had come about, that I don't particularly want to say much, but you can see from the little that is mentioned here, the manufacture of an alternative god in the form of golden calves. Of course, where they got that idea from. They'd got it from Egypt, and Jeroboam, who had made himself king, and what he had done, he manufactured these things. He'd invented a false priesthood, and it was all going on up in Samaria. They built their own temple up there by this time. The worship was going on, and yet down in Jerusalem, where the family of the faithful, the brothers who are knit together, and dear Abijah is so absolutely clear in his statements. He's not afraid. I don't even particularly want to refer to the state of the church in general in the world today. I want you to sort of just think of our family and the true kinship of saints, the brethren in Christ and well-beloved to Jesus and his servants dear. I just pick out this verse, verse 5. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? And then if you go on, just read this verse, verse 12. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle against, their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you. And I find it very, very clear. It hardly needs any comment to us. But the challenge for me is, am I burning every day? And do I understand what burning is? Because when you come down, as for us, verse 10, the Lord, that's is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord, who are sons of Aaron. We have priests. And I'm thinking about the true church being a priestly church. I'm thinking about those who are his priests, the priestly family of God. Whether I'm a priest unto the Lord, am I doing what priests do? I don't know if you're aware that in the Roman Catholic Church, one of the origins of the monastic system, and you know that that started in something like the 6th century with Saint Benedict of Mercia down there in southern Italy, as it now is. And then I suppose it was revived most powerfully by Bernard of Clairvaux, in the monastery, the Cistercian. The Cistercians were a silent order. They were an order, but one of the reasons that Benedict in the 6th century, revived by Bernard of Clairvaux, was because they felt that the church at large, in general, that there needed to be those who were given wholly unto God, and that there must be a core of people. I must have told you the story about a Cistercian monk named Thomas Merton, who was a wild young man who became a Roman Catholic because the man who led him to the Lord was a priest in New York back in, was it the 1920s? I think it was. Maybe the 30s. And that one of the significant moments that took him into the Cistercian order, a Trappist, was because he went for a weekend to a monastery in Kentucky called Gethsemane. And he underwent a very deep experience of the Lord that was life-changing for him, that as he was among those men who were given to God and dwelling together in unity, as far as he could understand, going through in there within the system of the Cistercian, as they were going through the adaptation of the Benedict, the rules of Saint Benedict, as they were worshipping God, singing, reading scripture, he was among them and he sensed the holiness of the atmosphere. And he underwent this experience where he suddenly realized this is place is the center of the United States. This is the heart of the United States. It's not Washington. It's not the White House. It's here, right at the heart of the ongoings of things in the world. It's praying men who are given wholly unto God, and you could say praying women too. And so there you have it. You have such a, and I know that there is something that is definitely missing. in so many places that we visit. And the thing that is missing is the priesthood. And I want to share a little bit of personal testimony at this point, which I don't normally do, about myself. But, you know, when I'm talking about priesthood, I'm talking about being of the priestly family of Christ and ministering unto the Lord. You know, early on when I began to minister, and I don't often say these things, I would minister, I'm going back more than 50 years, and I had certain abilities and gifts, you could say. And, well, I would minister with one other brother particularly, who was one of the most gifted men I ever knew. And to my knowledge, he doesn't really walk with the Lord now very much, I'm not sure. But we would have crusades together and do series of meetings. And I began to be troubled in a number of ways, deep in my heart, about what was going on. I began to realize that people were gathering for the phenomena that were taking place at the end of the meeting. And that we were gearing our preaching and our ministry to try and stir up this kind of approach of phenomena, what I would call all kinds of things. I won't go into the sorts of things that happened, the sort of appeals that we made. But I became troubled. And then I went off for 6 months to India. And whilst I was there, I was ministering all the time up and down the country, trains and planes and all the rest of it. And God began to deal with my heart. And he began to show me that I was going astray, and we were going astray, into a wrong emphasis. We were focusing on things outward. We were focusing on physical healing. We were focusing on stirring up so-called words of knowledge and all kinds of things like that. And some of it was quite remarkable, but it was profoundly unsatisfactory to me. And while I was away, I won't go into all that the Lord dealt with me, but the fundamental thing that he showed me was this. And, you know, I'll take you into an earlier chapter in Chronicles, and you can go into chapter 7 and thereabouts of Chronicles. This is the record of when Solomon ended his prayer, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 1, when Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. That's how the glory filled the temple. And the priests could not enter. So the fire that kindled everything came down from heaven. The fire that they kept burning, they kept burning, they kept burning. The priestly family, you know, as they were ministering Aaron in the inward place, the fire did not originate with man at all. It came down from heaven, and they kept what came down from heaven burning by various methods. that the Lord had shown them. We'll come to that in a minute. But it was these verses here. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 and a oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all his people dedicated the house of God, and the priests stood at their posts, the Levites also. And then you go down, and it says, verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. And it says that he had consecrated, verse 7. Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings. It's amazing. You saw all those numbers of animals. And these scriptures came very powerfully to my heart while I was in India those many years ago. And what I found was that they attempted to compute the amount of blood that was shed by all those animals. And they reckon that the blood that would have poured out of those animals would have been 6 inches deep in the court of the temple. So that the priests were ministering, Solomon was ministering, and he was walking in blood. He was founded upon the blood. The priest's ministry was all about the blood. That was their standing, that was their role. And some of you might remember and link up in your mind that those who are seen in the book of the Revelation in chapter 15, they are standing on what seemed to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Those who had conquered the beast. This is chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 2. And they had the number of his name. They were standing and they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And all of this came together in my understanding. And so I realized that that inward ministry that goes on in our hearts, in the temple of our beings, that inward ministry that goes on in the true church, the priests, that it's priesthood. That's the real ministry. To be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which of course is what the Hebrews letter is about. And the Hebrews letter writer says these are difficult things to write about. You're dull of hearing, you don't understand. When you ought to be teachers, you've got fixations on other things. But so the Lord changed me. And I saw, and I came back, and I broke with that brother. And I no longer ministered with him after that. And I knew that he was taking a slightly different direction to me. And so my focus of ministry was much more on the inward place. That will explain something to some of you, at least. It was a very significant time for me. And I thank the Lord for it, and I haven't turned back from it. And I've sought to carry on in these things. And when you come back into the 13th chapter, I just want to focus now on the things that Abijah says specifically, what we have. So here I am in verse 10 again of chapter 13. As for us, the Lord is our God. Yahweh is our Elohim, and we have not forsaken him. We haven't got any golden calves. We haven't manufactured anything. We haven't invented a priesthood of our own. We haven't paid a lot of money for it. We've got Aaron. We have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord. This is verse 10, second half of the verse. We have priests ministering to the Lord. I'm thinking of churches that I know. I'm thinking of young churches that I know. One church is right up in my mind's eye as I say this, and I think of the struggle that's going on there, and I think of the pull of the calves that come from Egypt and the ways of the world that creep into the church. I'm thinking of the struggle that's going on for them. And I wonder truly, I hear one dear brother say to me, who's in that church, he suddenly realizes that none of the young men, if he was to, I've encouraged him, even if you get two or three, you gather to wait on God in the middle of the week out of 160. Just to get before God. Start somewhere, my brother. You'll get 160 on a Sunday morning, and so on and so on. But we have priests ministering to the Lord. And I have to ask myself whether I'm this kind of man. We have priests ministering to the Lord who have the legitimate pedigree, who are born of the right family, who are born of God from heaven, who have in their hearts the fire that came down from heaven, the Pentecostal fire that came down. You know that, of course. The fire was present. The sacrifice was on the altar. They were all together of one mind and one heart. There they were, just waiting, looking, expectant. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are the sons of Aaron. Now, we're not the sons of Aaron, but we're sons of God. We've been begotten of God from on high. And Levites for their service. There's something about that too that we could mention, isn't it? That somehow all that's in us is serving the priesthood. And they offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings. So just put your eye down and see this is what they do. One, burnt offerings. Two, incense of sweet spices. Three, set out the showbread on the table of pure gold. Four, and care for the golden lampstand and its lamps, that they may burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord. Each one of those four things involves fire in different ways. It involves burning. I needn't tell you that the burnt offerings, it was a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. You know, day in, day out, continually, every morning, every evening, including Sabbath, every day, burnt offerings. That involves flames. That involves wood of sacrifice. That would involve, of course, the slaying of the animal, the blood shed. That would also involve the priestly knife cleaving asunder the inward parts. The, if you check it up, in you'll find that the burnt sacrifices were wholly offered, though two parts of them had to be washed. The legs had to be washed, and the entrails had to be washed. The inward parts had to be washed. So every morning, every evening, there was the washing the legs. You may think about this, how Jesus said, you need to be washed. You need to be washed, you disciples. Your feet are touching the ground all the time. You're walking through this earth. You're walking through the midst of this dirty old world. You need to be washed, and you need your inward parts to be washed, to be a whole offering burnt by fire. Amazing. You know, you just think of the imagery here, the typology of it. You can build it up if you want, but you realize what these priests were involved with, their inward parts exposed unto the washings of the Word of God and the water of the Spirit, and their legs needed to be washed, their feet. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You need to be washed. You need to be washed. And so the sacrifices, the whole burnt offering, flames leaping up. Hallelujah. We wait to catch the spreading flame, we read in that hymn. The flame. Let the flames of pure desire rise from the altar of our hearts. Amen. That's it. That, you see, that's where he gets it from. That's where Mr. Wesley, he understood. He's a priest unto the Lord. And the next thing, if I comment on it just a little bit, where it says that incense of sweet spices, that involves burning. I remember in India, I preached on a number of times in Martoma churches. They're ritualistic evangelical churches in the south of India, Kerala state mainly. And I would stand up in a cloud of incense, because they would, the priests, the pastors, whatever they were called, in their robes, they would swing the incense pot. And several of them, in fact, until the whole place where I was standing up on the sort of large pulpit areas that they had there. And, you know, I'd stand up and everything had been incensed. And that involved, of course, coals for these priests. here in the Old Testament that were continually burning in the inner room. You remember that? There was a golden altar as well. It wasn't flaming. It wasn't flaming. But they would take coals from off the altar. It was a different kind of fire. It was a different kind of fire that was burning constantly. And the incense was there. And frankincense, of course, was involved. That comes from a certain tree, as you know, and it weeps after they cut the tree in certain ways, the bark of it, and it, I think they call them tears, the drops of gum, resin that come and they fall, and they just, if any of you ever saw rubber trees, but that's slightly different, but this resin drops out. They know how to do it. It's highly sought after, the high quality incense. It gradually hardens off the resin as it flows, and they call the little drops tears. It falls, tears. And then, of course, it's burned, and it's gathered, and it's a highly traded commodity, I believe. And they incense everything. And you will know, of course, that this is, I think it's not by chance that it's called tears. And I don't think it's by chance that it involves for it to be burned and on the coals, and it's just, behold, a cloud of incense rise. A cloud of incense, the prayers of saints to heaven ascend. Amen. A different kind of fire burning from the one outside. You see, but it's all burning. It's all burning. And the inward parts, the prayerful, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Inward parts, incense. Hallelujah. You know, the incense of, what's that hymn say about the gold of something and
Gold of
the
obedience,
gold of
incense of
obedience,
lowliness,
incense of lowliness.
kneel and adore him.
Kneel and adore
The
him.
Lord is his
The
name.
Lord is his name. Hazel remembers it. Amen.
Second.
Incense of lowliness. You know, I'm conscious that that inward fire was burning incessantly, had to be fed with coal,
Jesus.
glowing heat, red heat, a coal from off the altar. Did Isaiah get touched with by one of the seraphim? Right at the point of his need. He was conscious, of course, in the presence of the Lord that his prophetic ministry had been tainted. That's why he cried out and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's where he felt the point of his need. But his real need, of course, was the incense of lowliness in his heart, humility, the burning fire. You know, part of the secret of humility, of course, is that it's grown from the inside. It, like a sheep, grows its coat. Put on humility, Peter tells us in the fifth chapter of his first letter. And he says that because he knows that humility comes from the inside. And you know, humility isn't really majorly connected with us feeling disgrace for our lives and our failure and so on. It is for us being aware that we are human, that we without him are nothing. And it's to do with becoming more acquainted with the fact of the strange peace that comes when you begin to see yourself as a little child, a little nobody. So you're not in the business of feeling sorry for yourself and feeling ashamed for what you've done and it coming back to you, and so you get humbled that way. It's much more just that sense of a great peace that you've come to terms that you have been born again by the mercies of God, by his gracious goodness, and that he is your life. And the strange and blessed peace that accompanies that, you know, it's a strange, strange thing. But of course, you also begin to grow in empathy for others. You begin to see others. Self-knowledge by the Spirit of God is essential. Not self-knowledge by introspection, but self-knowledge brought to us as we dwell in the presence of God. And that little fire was burning on that golden altar in the presence of God all the time. I believe we have a spiritual equivalent within us that is to burn. It's to burn with humility, and it also at the same time brings you into fellow feeling with others. It takes all the rage out of you, you know, with brothers and sisters. It takes all the desire to sort of make your point and be right and correct, and the other man to be wrong takes you way beyond all that. And so you have this burning red hot fire. And I think you got that with Mr. Wesley. Say, are your hearts resolved as ours? Then let them burn with sacred love. Sacred love. You know, love for your neighbor, love for yourself, and love for God go together. They go together. Jesus said that all of the law and commandments, they resolve into this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I remember, I think it was at the conference in Tennessee, I mentioned, perhaps it wasn't, perhaps I don't remember, but I said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love. You shall. You shall. You shall. Here's the covenant. We're keeping the covenant. Wonderful thing. And then the third thing that he mentions that they were doing every day is, well, they did it once a week actually, but they were checking on it. And the showbread on the table of pure gold. The showbread. You know, those quite large loaves, about they weighed more than a kilo each, and there were 12 of them. And I'll just go into a little bit of detail with that if you like to go into Leviticus 23. Sorry, 24. Leviticus 23 is all about the feasts. They were exciting times. They were exciting times. You know, on a, it's great to have holidays, isn't it? Great to have conferences. You know, church conferences, some highlights, you know, we've had one just recently, a highlight, a conference, hallelujah. And Leviticus 23 is all about the highlights of the year, you know, the Feast of Atonement and, you know, the trumpets and all that sort of thing. They came round. And then you run straight into 24, verse 1, where it says, well, I'll just read 44 of 23, then run straight in. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Festivals. Let's say that word, shall we? Festivals. It might be a bit better for us, because they were festivals. You know, I think while we were in the United States, they had this, what's it called, where the Rock Festival in Glastonbury. You know, I don't know who played this year. I don't follow it much, you know. And Tony Bennett wasn't there anyway because he's died. But anyway. He did play there once here, once actually. But anyway, that's by the by. And the festivals of the Lord. Then verse 1 of 24. The Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to bring you the pure oil from the beaten olives for the lamp, that the light may be kept burning continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order upon the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord continually. I just want you to notice the contrast from the occasional but regular festivals, seven in all in three blocks. 23, that's 23, and what they're to be doing continually, continually, continually. Did you notice it? Continually, verse 2. Continually. Twice in verse 3. Verse 4, continually they shall be looking over and carefully making sure the oil is present, the lamps are kept in pristine condition, the light shining. And then you get the flour. Then in verse 5, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes of it. 2 tenths of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, upon the table of pure gold. And you shall put pure frankincense with each row. You get that? That it may go with the bread as a memorial portion to be offered by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall set it in order before the Lord continually on behalf of the people of Israel, as a covenant forever, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the offerings by fire to the Lord, a perpetual dew. So here you've got the bread. Here you've got the baking. Here you've got the symbol of the church. Here you've got the priests involved in getting the proportions right. Here you've got the loaves being baked. Where, you know, I've often heard people talk about grain. Grain has to be ground. And then grain has to be mixed in due proportion and has to be mixed with water. And then it has to be baked. And the way the grains are forced together as they're ground. I ground some coffee today twice. I had my early morning brew and I had one after my lunch. And I ground my beans fresh and there they were individually laying there in the grinder. Each one an individual bean. And then by the time I'd done my grinding, there they lay in the tray at the bottom of the grinder. And they were all like a powder, nice fine powder for espresso. And so there they were. They'd lost their individualism. And they were blended together to make a cup of pleasant espresso. And you get the picture. We're individual grains. And in one way, we don't ever lose our individuality. We're each unique. Amen. But when it comes to church life, real priestly life, you know, there's the grinding and there's the baking, the fusing together of the flour, the tiny, tiny, minuscule, the binding together. This is real church, you see. This is the priesthood. We tasted a little bit of it in Tennessee. We tasted it in years gone by, some of us, with brothers of like mind and sisters of like mind. And no one said that anything was his own. No one was in competition with anybody else. Most wonderful. Oh, what an age of golden days. Oh, what a choice, peculiar race. That's right. Welcome from earth. Welcome from the earth into the household of God. You say to me, where do I see it? Where do I see it? I've glimpsed it. I know it's there. How blessed is all that. I know that as an individual, you can dwell in this. You can have this burning in your heart. And you notice, I hope, they did not sprinkle the frankincense on the loaves. But it was there by the two rows of loaves, so that when they came to the joy of feasting on it every week as priests with God, up they burnt the incense with it. So again, behold a cloud of incense rise as they feast with the Lord, these priestly people. I reckon that is a pretty good type of what a church meeting ought to be, a real one. But there you are, where we're sitting at table with the Lord and the incense is rising of our pure worship. Tremendous. when you look at these things. And then, of course, to mention with this, the lights, you know, caring for the light. One of the things that strikes home to me is the wonder of the variety of the everything is by fire. Everything is by fire. The light is by the flame of the fire. Keep it burning. This is priestly duty. I guess that this is where preaching is one of the things we can help one another, tending the wicks. And I mean, I believe the Lord tends my wick, if I can put it that way, by bringing his word to me and, you know, doing things like this. And I'm sure he does this for you, and sometimes the preaching. I think of men that I have known in the past and how they seem to, you know, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Is that right? Your spirit, you know, being attended by God, by him, you know, that little wick there, you know, I love burning candles, you know. And as anyone comes into our house, Hazel thinks I'm crazy, but I just like having a candle burning. Not because I'm worshipping anything, I just like them. And the mooted light of it, and sometimes the fragrance that comes from some of them. But you know, when you light the candle, you have to make sure that wick's right. And sometimes, you know, it darkens off, you know, it dies a bit. Do you have to pluck a little bit off? And you can imagine the priests engaged in this, caring for my spirit, caring for other people's spirits, helping one another on. It's wonderful, really, isn't it? This is their duty. This was the inward work that they were doing. This is where they were dwelling, these men, continually. We have, how was it? Dear Abijah said it to us and came out with it so strong, didn't he? So bold, so clear. We have the priests. We have the priests. 2 Chronicles 13 again. They offer to the Lord, verse 11, every morning, every evening, burnt offerings. Incense of sweet spices. They set out the showbread on the table of pure gold and care for the golden lampstand and its lamps, that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, that the lamps may burn every evening. Evening time. That's when you need the light. I would suggest to you that this is worthy of very real pondering. Very real pondering. That this is our major ministry. It's an inward one. It's interesting, I mentioned that man, Thomas Merton, that silent order monk, that Trappist. You know, those men would work as well. They would work in the bakery, they'd work in the farms, they would work, and they did it in silence. They had a system of sign languages, sign. Where they signed to one another. And the question was asked, why is he writing? Why is he writing? Because that's his work. That's his work. I remember going to Adair, and I like going to Adair, and I like to go. There's a disused Augustinian monastery there, the ruins thereof, and I sometimes have gone there and sat in the cloister and just thought, you know, of the prayer life, of the givenness, of the inward quiet, of the you do know, don't you, that there are in the things of God, that there are two real silences. You know, it's a strange thing. He is never ever absent. He is never ever absent from you or me. But inwardly, we may not always be aware. We may be conscious of absence or what seems to be absence. You know that where's the Lord gone? But he's still there. It's there's a kind of disciplining in that kind of absence, that kind of silence where he hasn't spoken to me. There's things that Hazel and I have wanted to know from the Lord in the last 2 or 3 years, and he hasn't spoken. He's just been silent, just disciplining you to trust. You know, there's that kind of silence. The kind of silence of what seems to be his absence. And there's another kind of silence, which is the silence of his presence, where you are still and quiet. And you know, we've got to learn this. I'm thinking of these men. These things came to me. It's 50 years ago. It's 50 years ago, there in India, as I pondered these things. And I thought, you know, of all that blood and the men walking in the blood, in a lake of blood, and sharing in the sacrifice and the fire of God coming down. And I also thought often of them moving as priests, you know, in quietness. And confidence shall be your strength. You know, is that Isaiah 26? And you know, it's an amazing thing what the Lord is calling us unto. I think of the reality that this that we're speaking of should be the inward reality that we are growing into. Where this fire of sacred love is burning in our hearts like that glowing red fire on the golden altar. And there should be times in our lives where we are aware of the flaming up of the altar of sacrifice, where the Lord calls us to go forward into a fresh realm of offering and burning. And there should be that feeding upon him, that we'll be his bread to eat. I realize he wants us. He wants to eat us. He wants us to eat him, to feed upon him in our hearts. In the old communion service, they used to say that when you took the wafer or little piece of bread. Feed upon the Lord by faith in your heart. Amen. And then, of course, the light shining. So I conclude with a verse from Philippians. And, you know, here we are in Philippians, not by chance that it's in the context of having his mind in us. If we were to, Philippians 2 is the chapter, you know it well. If there's encouragement in Christ, incentive of love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, same mind, same love, full accord, one mind, end of all competitive spirit between you. In humility, count others better than yourselves. Don't look to each to your, not only to his own interest. This is what God does. Not only to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Hallelujah. That's a lovely thing. Yes, look after your own interests. Make sure your candle is burning. Make sure your own heart is right, but also have interests of others at heart as well. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's already yours now. Have it. I mentioned this at the conference. Have it. It's already yours. It is already yours. Now, have it. Have it today. Have it today. Thrust off. You know, the argumentative. Thrust off. Be washed. Be washed today, continually, morning and evening. Be washed. Take of this what you will, my brothers and sisters. And for it, this is the heart of the real church. This is the heart. And have this mind in you. And I think of our Lord Jesus as the great high priest of our profession. This is how he was in his heart. This is how his spirit was. This is how his mind was. He was burning. He's the living bread. He's the one ever aflame. Hallelujah. And this is it. So have this mind that was in him. Have it today. Have it tomorrow. Have it in the face of what the news might bring tomorrow. You know, work out your own salvation. Verse 12, with fear and trembling. Amen. Fear and trembling. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I think of those priests in Old Testament days, moving in the presence of God. There behind the curtain in their day was the glorious presence. There it was. One day, to some of their forebears, fire came out from under that curtain and consumed these two, Nadab and Abihu, you remember the story, who came and offered strange fire. It was alien to the household of God. They cooked it up themselves, and surely it's to be feared, you know, that a place where fire comes forth from. And so those priests in days of old would have moved with tranquility, with patience, with quietness, and with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in that day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And here he is, he's in the priesthood. Even if I am to be poured, verse 17, as a libation, a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So we end with a man who understood the priesthood. He knew what he was. He's an offering, just ready to be poured out on the sacrifice of their faith in Philippi. Shine then, my brethren, let the Lord do his work in us as it pleases him. Let's give ourselves inwardly to him. So that's the word that the Lord gave me in the last few days. And so I share it with you. And amen. Be priests. If my preaching be not priestly, if it is merely preaching, then there's something fundamental missing. If it be simply teaching and instructing and this, that, and the other, you know. But if it be coming from a heart that is a light and flame and burning in these different ways. Amen. If you're doing it, you're serving, you're... Amen.
Amen.
There we are. Thank you, Jimmy. I'm done.
Bernard, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you,
Amen. Amen, Lord. Amen. You just... Amen. Shall we pray? Just give ourselves to the Lord for 5 minutes. We do that. You just give yourself to him. Sometimes all we have to do is say, Amen, Lord. That old saying used to be it unto me according to thy word. You know that old one. Amen. Amen, Lord. Yes, we say Amen, Father. Thank you for the disclosure of your heart to us. So imperfectly given, but it's your word, Lord. It doesn't change. Whether it's presented with expertise and that sort of thing doesn't matter, Lord. Oh, to be like you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, for we know that you burned like this for your Father, and he looked upon you. Hallelujah. Father, your Son looked upon you. And you looked upon him with great delight as he burned for you day by day in the quiet, in the Nazareth place. He burned equally there for you as he did on Calvary's tree. Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He had us in his heart too. Like you put others in our hearts, so we burn for the other loaves of bread as well. We burn for them too. Hallelujah. We burn for the other lights as well, the other lampstands. We care for them, care for the lampstands in Ireland, Lord, in Cyprus. Think of the churches,
yes, amen.
The brothers and sisters, the lonely ones. Oh, Lord, help us to grow up in all things into Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to move.